shall we pray. Heavenly Father, we welcome and acknowledge your presence, and knowing that all things are possible, and the great possible thing at this hour, Lord, is that some shall not taste death, see death, but shall rather be quickened to immortality, standing here, a few, not many. And we know this has never been before where a group would be immortalized. And so we are very happy, Lord, to know the secret of this great revelation, the shout, the voice, and the trumpet thoroughly explained to us by vindication, seen in the Word of God brought to us in this hour. And we want to, Lord, be under your subjection, because we know that you are bringing your church in order. You're bringing all things under the feet of Jesus to reign upon the throne of his father David in the millennium. And then, Lord, going on after the 1,000 years to the final judgment of the world, even to the extent of the dissolution of all these elements and things we see here, then bringing back together and bringing in the new Jerusalem and that which is in the new heavens and the earth. We thank you, Lord, under the seventh seal, that this has started its reality, and there are those absolutely who will come into this as it has been given by the prophet. We know, Lord, that this is the only thing we stand on, just the same as Caleb and Joshua did with Moses. And some also, they're not mentioned in the scripture, but they stood with Caleb and Joshua. And Father, we want to stand here with the Holy Spirit tonight and believe with all of our hearts that which was predestinated to be vindication of this hour. We can't go beyond that. We cannot surmise. All we know is, Lord, that this has to be it, that there isn't anything else. All else, Lord, would be a counterfeit. Help us to walk in the light of that. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we're on number 25, seat of discrepancy, and we haven't gotten very far because there are so many things we've talked about. And we continue to do that, but we trust we'll get into page 12 again sometime tonight. Now, before we read again from Brother Branham's message of 1965 preached in Phoenix, Arizona, I want to go over a part of the last Sunday's message, that is to say the remarks that we brought out concerning some things about this Laodicean age. As we are in an age that is rebuked in a particular area in the book of Malachi, the third chapter which we went to, and that is the age has gone astray in the area of stolen money. And on the one hand, we find that God is rebuking those that have gone astray, and at the same time, we find that concerning money, that is, because they've been robbing God. And at the same time, we have him rebuking those who are evidently loaded with the wealth of this world and no doubt have paid tithes. In fact, perhaps gone way beyond the paying of tithes, but they have their hearts so full of the love of money and they're not even aware that their inner motivation, the wellspring of their souls, is pouring out from this greed and love that they have for money. They're not aware of it. So it's quite an interesting proposition we have here, that you have those that are stealing from God, and they're definitely rebuked for stealing from God, and you've got those who evidently are giving large sums of money, and they, no doubt, like we saw one man on his own who could sell evidently screen doors to an Eskimo, and he built a great big hospital out in Tulsa, and another man builds a great big headquarters, and all around you see large sums of money being spent, millions of dollars spent on television, millions of dollars spent on radio stations, and money, money, money everywhere. And they get rebuked just flat out right the same as the others. If we find that in Scripture. So we want to go over here to Malachi, the third chapter, because I'm a little afraid that maybe some have misunderstood what I was saying, and we want to clear up any points of misunderstanding, even if they're not there. In other words, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. A few minutes of preaching or half an hour on this subject is worth maybe many, many private conversations and a lot of questions and a lot of answering having to come forth. So Malachi, the third chapter, 7 to 18, it says, "Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone astray from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I'll return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye robbed me. But you say, when have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with the curse, for you robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring me all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now, wherewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Now, you can apply this to Israel all you want, but you can still see the value of understanding this in this hour, where there are people who have had the windows of heaven, so to speak, financially poured out upon them. And you will know the Laodicean age revived tithing and came forth in tithing and giving unto God various tithes. Just not 10% for the ministry, but same some people would give, kind of like the Armstrong bunch, you know, this great World Church of God bit, where he went right back to the law, and I think he had the poor people giving 7/10 of their living or something. Well, he just had a great time, and they were wrong. I mean, he bamboozled the people in the name of God. And he pretty soon had one of the most beautiful underwater auditoriums you ever seen, because it's out there in California, which is going down. So that's so much for his pains. I mean, it's really a... you feel sorry for the guy, because... and if you're sorry, more sorry for the people, because blind leaders the blind, they all fall in a ditch. And the ditch, of course, is the prostitution, and the prostitution is for money. These things are really remarkable as you look at Scripture and you can apply them in so many areas, and particularly this last time in which we live. "Now I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, you could bring that right to America. There's only one delightsome land in the whole world. Everybody wants to come to America. You can say what you want. America, in a troubled condition, is ahead of anything else. It's like the person said, money may not be the greatest thing in the world, but it's sure far ahead whatever's in third place. It has a tremendous influence. So does America. "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. You say, what have we spoken so much against thee? You have said it is vain to serve God, and what profit is that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now you call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one another." Now that's a pretty sick situation we just read there. But if you don't think that's true, then you don't believe the Word of God. That's what's in people's hearts. That's what's in their hearts, and it has to do with this business of materiality, which has been entirely misplaced in their revelation. "Now, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance is written unto him before him for them that feared the Lord, and they that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him." Now, when you talk about the word sparing, you're getting right down here at the end time. Now, remember, the sparing would have to precede the white throne, because these people are not going to be entangled in a mess that evidently is coming down the road. So the sparing would have to do when the retributive wrath of God falls upon this world, and there's going to be people helped out. "Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not." It says, "You shall return and discern between righteousness and wickedness." Now, notice he's talking to a people that are sovereignly set aside as a nation, but this also applies to our day. In fact, Brother Branham brought Malachi 4 right to us here in this very hour. Now, we've gone over Malachi 3 to 7. for the very good reason that I might have been misunderstood concerning what I said about tithing and about this very portion of Scripture here, and we don't want anyone to have any misconceptions. So we read them now, and now that we read them, I'm going to take a little liberty to delete verses 9 to 12 inclusive. And so we'll read 7 to 8 inclusive, and then we'll read 13 and 15. Even from the days of your fathers, you're gone astray from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I'll return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Now, wherein are we going to return? Well, the whole concept of returning is over money. See? So these people have an entirely wrong concept about God and money. And he's coming at them. But you said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Now watch verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? You have said it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts, and now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Now, I've deleted those verses in between on purpose, so there's a continuity. So you have left me. Now, but you can return to me. And when you return, I'll turn back to you. Now, there's a challenge here sent forth that somehow the proper understanding of finances is a true part of the worship of Almighty God and must be adhered to. So it's very, very important that this thing here has turned them from God. And as I say in this end hour for Laodicea, it's not just a tithe we're looking at. We're looking at the concept of materiality taking the place of spirituality, because that's Laodicea, rich increase in goods and lack nothing, but no. Will a man rob God? That's what they... He said, where will I return? He said, will a man rob God? You have robbed me. Yet where have we robbed you? In tithes and offering. Now watch. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Now, what you're looking at here is this prophet is not even of the order of Brother Branham. Yet he says here is the mouthpiece of God. And as Brother Branham said, when you see God descend in heavens and stand before groups of men and declare himself as ever he did, and this man has that same unique niche in the gospel, because it's a good news, under the Lord God, and he brings this up in that hour where the people have failed. What about this hour then? When the same thing is said, we're rich in Christian goods, we lack nothing, we're not rich and miserable, naked and blind, we don't need the prophet. All the time saying, who needs William Branham? Who needs Elijah? We've got God. So there's a separation. And the separation at the end time is over the financial setup that people simply do not recognize in this end hour that can keep you happily in the eyes of God or keep you unhappily in the eyes of God, because you're kept by God, whether you're a sinner or not. So everybody has to account to Almighty God. So they're speaking up. And you've said it's vain to serve God. What profit is it we have kept his ordinance? Now, this could come because of what we'll look down here in verse 16 in a little while. This could come in this very hour when people are saying, where is the promise of his presence? You know, they're coming to it more and more. And it won't be too long, I don't believe, until actually you're going to see the denominational churches are going to have to begin preaching something about the presence, because The devil's going to palm himself off as God incarnated. He's going to have to do it. So, if he begins, and when he begins, I believe on his journey of the great signs and wonders and miracles, and we know that Judas is the son of perdition, and by the Holy Ghost did the same works the rest did, raise the dead, everything else. Talked about Jesus, simply believing that he was a believer, and he wasn't. He wasn't one at all. He simply gave himself that appellation. How much more then could we see in this end time the people completely fooled? And they will be fooled. Now, because that particular root in their heart, which is at this time the love of finances and materiality, has got them exceedingly fooled, so that they're completely obscured from any vision that God could give, which he gave through the prophet William Branham. And they'll quote John without limit. Beloved, I wish above all else you may prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. And you notice that they're taking that completely out of context. They're preaching divine healing, and of course God's the healer, and he will respect faith in his word. He will respect the atonement. There'll be many, many people healed. There'll be many, many people claiming conversion, and all the while they're not converted. They won't, because they'll be claiming the wellness of soul because they see financial prosperity and they see physical prosperity. And that is abundant today, as it's never been. In fact, Brother Branham actually spearheaded the whole thing without wanting to, but God wanted it. So you'll find many, many things today that the devil has capitalized on and take over actually took place under Brother Branham's ministry, and it had to, because he gave us the truth, which was the original, back to Paul. It was not a counterfeit. It was not something that was wrong. So, all right, we read this here, which is noticing verse 15. And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. See, those that are doing wicked things. Now, what is that wickedness? What is that iniquity? It is worshiping God apart from a revelation. The same as Cain did. Now, they got the money, and they dote on it, and they show that they're able to do great things. If you think for 1 minute all those so-called converts of Billy Graham are converts unto God, how can they be when the man herself declared the Catholic preach the same gospel we do? Well, maybe they preach the same gospel Billy Graham does, but they don't preach the gospel that I preach and that we stand for. Absolutely not. So, what I'm trying to show you here is that the Laodicean age has gone astray concerning materiality. And they cannot help it, because in their heart is this greed, this avarice of the rich young ruler, who said, I cannot follow God because I've got a lot of money. I kept all the commandments. Look, I'm a good fella. Show me where I've been wrong. I honor my father and my mother. I go to church. I speak in tongues. I pray for the sick. I give liberally. For heaven's sake, leave me alone. I'm all right. Well, they aren't all right, because God stood there veiled in human flesh. Brother Branham brought to their attention that he chose, without meaning to, without knowingly, really wanting to. He couldn't help it, because that's what he was inside. He chose wealth. Why? Because he's a part of the system. And the system is money can buy anything. If you don't believe it, just read your papers about your stinking politicians. The grassroots ones and the ones in Washington stink to high heaven. And they bleed about how that they're born-again Christians. Well, I'd like to see some of those guys face some of the ordinary things of life and see if they don't pocket money. Whose picture's in the paper today? The Speaker of the House of Ohio, right? Oh, he's pleaded, a little charge. Oh, little charge, 9 times $500 for just blowing his nose. He didn't even do that. I don't call his speech here the blowing of the nose. Give him a nickel for it. Sleaze bags. Sleaze bags sold out for money. You can't find one that hasn't sold out. If things they peddle about Clinton is true and the rest of these guys, Bush and the CIA and all the rest, you couldn't trust any of you. Hey, Moses might as well have gone back and prayed for Pharaoh to get converted and bring the whole nation out. They got to die, brother, sister. They're going to have to die. So the picture we're seeing here is the misuse of finances. Now, we look at 13 and 14. Your words have been stout against you, the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? You said, it's vain to serve God. What profit is it if we have kept his orders and walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? You see a big wave in here where there's a turning from God in their hearts. They can mouth all they want, but there's a real turning from God. They know that money's a great asset, so they're looking toward the money. Now, this is like rich Laodicea that John talked about in Revelation 3:14-18. And with that, it's my understanding as I read this, that this is a perfect picture of the end time, or at least it's a picture of the end time. Verses 16-18 of Malachi. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Now, they're hashing this thing out to a degree. They're standing with the Word. They're talking about it. And they're talking about it, which is now adverse to what they learned. Boy, have we been fooled. My, how glad our eyes are open. They got a testimony. They come out and they're no longer a part and parcel of the fabric that they were once a part of, the world church system. Because remember, every single church descended from the harlot. Even us sitting here tonight came right down from the harlot. We were part of it. Come out of her, my people. Who do you think he's talking to? The end time. Revelation 18, talking to you and me. The mighty messenger, God himself coming down. Now, and a book of remembrance, the Lord hearkened and heard it. He listened in and heard all the conversation. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. They should remind, said the Lord of hosts. In that day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Notice it serves him now. Then shall he return and discern between righteousness and wickedness, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. All right. 16-18 come to my mind as being a part of over here in Revelation 3:19-22. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, I grant to sit with me in my Father's throne, even as also overcame, and have sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. So, as I read Revelation 3:14-22, I can find in my understanding the days of the prophet set forth in Malachi 4, which was Elijah. And this third chapter preceding it is identical, in my understanding as I look at it, to what we have in this hour. Brother Branham said there were seven church ages in the Old Testament. There are seven church ages in ours. And I believe this was the seventh church age back there. It is now a repeat of the seventh church age in Revelation 3:14-22. So that's why I look at this very thing here. So here is the truth about tithes as I see it in this hour. There are those who at this point will not pay them. And they're going to rob God. They're simply not going to do it. They're going to rob God. And that's what we see in Malachi 3:7-8. Then there are others who at one time did carefully give to God, but now no longer give. And their attitude then will crystallize in verse 14. It is vain to serve God. And what is it that we have kept His ordinance? And notice, not ordinances, but ordinance, just one. And that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. Now, the giving a tithe, or the paying of the tithe, is a lot like the fella in the east that scattered the grain upon the ground at the time when his family really needed it for food. But had he not scattered it upon the ground, he would have had no crop. Would there be a crop that year? Now, sometimes you can scatter and nothing seems to come. And you have at this time, and I'm seeing it in the ministry, where there are some who I don't believe ever will tithe. And there's some who tithe for so many years and now they quit. And I've only seen maybe one person in all my years of ministry ever paid a tithe on an inheritance. If an uncle died or a brother died or somebody else died, they wouldn't pay on it. And you know I'm not standing here asking for money. I'm just telling you the truth as it is, and I'll stand open to examination and scrutiny by anybody under high heaven. You can't find one place or ever drilled in for money. Nor do I spend a lot of money on myself. I spend more than I should, I know, but then I figure you've got to indulge yourself a little bit. So I'm not hiding anything. But we've got all the checks here to show you, the money coming in. We don't hog it. We don't say, well, I'm going to give 10%, 20%. I keep all the rest, maybe $300,000 come in, and I would give $30,000, keep $270,000. I'd give 30% maybe, and leave myself $210,000. No. I have gifts that come in, they're mine. I have pensions that come in, that's mine. And I can do what I want. And that's my business. But what comes in these places, we're very careful. Because the people of God are not here to serve me. I am here to serve them. And any time anybody in my books is opposite to what I teach, I cannot really respect them as I'd like to respect them. Not that I say they got to do something that I do. That's not it. But you can see here there is a warning. And if there's a warning, there's got to be something going on. Why give a warning if nothing's going on? Yeah. You don't tell the dog, hey, be careful now. You're going to sprout wings and fly away. We'll tie some lead on your feet. Dog doesn't sprout wings. The dogs don't have grow wings. So I'm just being crude, very crude here to let you know that something has been going on. But notice, no tithe, not even 10 tithes, which means you give everything you got, then go to the bank and borrow money so you can give more, will give you the rebirth or guarantee you a place in heaven. Won't do it. You see, you give 100% and borrow more, it won't do it. No way. Robbing God will not keep you out of heaven. And if you do not obey, you will not miss the rapture. There's one preacher down south preached. He got the people so stirred up that one fella gave him his car. And I heard the man himself say it. He said, I got a car and it looks like I'll get me some houses. Now, where did he get that from? Right down in his heart. Right down inside his soul greed. You think I'd take a working man's car? I wouldn't want your lousy hack. I can believe God and go buy me a brand new and pay for it cash. I've been out of debt since 1962 by faithfully giving and tithing. I don't have to look to anybody but God. Get me some houses. The pressure got so great that he had to give the car back to the fellow. He forgot all about his houses. You keep your cars. Keep your tithes. Who cares? Who needs it? I'm not saying that guy said that right on my platform. In a meeting I had. I said, you'll never get in my platform again. Never. Ask him to pray or anything else. Why would he want it? See here. He's motivated by it. I can't understand. Of course I can't understand. I don't have that kind of a heart. You don't either. Very, very greedy. Let's go again. Not tithing is no different from marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Because if God cannot forgive a person, male or female, for marrying, divorcing, and remarrying, then what can he forgive him for? You tell me. You set God straight. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage is not the unforgivable sin. Neither is not tied the unforgivable sin. But there's a penalty to pay. See? Whatever that is, that's up to God. I can't tell you. I know there's that which scattereth and increaseth. And that which holdeth more than his meat tendeth to poverty. In other words, what might happen if the squeeze comes down? Now, Jesus said in here, in the book of Revelation, the third chapter, he said, I'm the one that will chastise and rebuke, even as he did to the Pharisees when he said, ye tithe and mint and anise and cumin, or cumin, these things you ought to have done and not left the weightier matters of the law undone. Now, you notice they went lopsided on the giving angle, the accumulation, and they let go of the spiritual. Now, in this particular hour, there are people who claim that they really have the spiritual and they let go of the material. As though it didn't matter. Jesus said, these things you ought to have done. You were duty-bound to do them in the realm of the physical. But he said, you look beyond to the spiritual. Now, see, there's where Laodicea misses the boat. They tithe. They give. They have gifts of the Spirit. Everything looks like it's just in divine order. But they miss the prophet, the weightier matters. They threw out the window and said, hallelujah, we got Jesus. Who needs William Branham? You know why? Because William Branham cut across their doctrine. They didn't like it. Just the same as Jesus. Never got stoned. And they didn't pick up stones to kill him because he did good things and helped people and raised the dead and fed the multitude and turned water into wine and all the nice things. They did not kill him for that. They killed him because he opened his mouth and defied by vindication the junk that they believed and claimed to be God's Word revealed out of this same Bible right here that I can hold up, the Old Testament. I can hold up the whole thing, and that's why they turned on William Branham. William Branham said, if you're a Christian, you will tithe. I'm not saying pushing you to tithe. Hey, forget it. I'm explaining myself where I'm coming from because I felt last Sunday very definitely, very pressure upon my soul. And my spirit caught something either here or outside where they think I'm preaching that if you tithe and you give, you become spiritual and you will get a revelation. Hogwash. No way, shape, and form. It does not make you spiritual. No, sir. There's no way. But it is a command of Almighty God, just the same as women are told to not cut their hair and let it go long, you will not get spiritual. I talked to Brother Branham. I couldn't believe in hair had a thing to do with it. And I said, Brother Branham, I know women. They got long hair, but they got tongues so long they could lick the jam off a doorknob. I said, they're wild. He said, Lee, I never said it made us spiritual. It's just a command to God. And he had me. And I'll tell you, he didn't have me even then, except I came to realize this was a man who told the truth as he got it from God. That's when I changed. I told my wife, I said, look, you don't have to do it. It's up to you. Remember, Brother Branham is no tiddlywink guy coming along to tell us something frivolous. I believe you shouldn't cut your hair, but you do what you want. Never cut your hair from that time on. That's many, many years ago now. That's before Brother Branham passed off the scene. So, now also, I agree very much with the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, wherein he tells us in verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and give my body be burned even, if I don't have the Holy Spirit, it profits nothing. So you can give the utmost, everything you got, even die. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about an understanding of this message and what is true between the eyes of God as to what we are to do as people when it comes to the bestowing or the giving, which is according to God. Now, not one commandment wherein we obey except repent and be baptized. And you can't even do that unless it's given to you to repent. It's all predestination. But there's nothing can give you anything. No matter what you do, let's just take a look at 1 Peter. I like what he says over here in 1 Peter, the first chapter, beginning at verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain behavior received by tradition from your fathers. Now, I'm telling you right there, the fathers lost the revelation. He said, Jesus said, in vain do you worship me, having for doctrine the traditions of men. Now, if he'd have said the traditions of God, that had been fine. Because the word tradition means teaching. See? So, all right. He said, Peter says just what Jesus said. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, was manifest in these last times for you. What's he talking about? The shedding of the blood. The blood doesn't get shed today when he manifests in human flesh once more in a prophet. The same Almighty God that did the works in the flesh of Jesus Christ came down and did the works in the flesh of William Branham. To the extent that man absolutely floored everybody. When they said, what does it mean, Brother Branham? He that seen me seen the Father. You're looking at me, aren't you? Same thing. What do you think it cost that man to say that? Yeah, you puffed up nut. You stupid hillbilly from Kentucky. Why don't you go back there and munch your stupid idiots down there? That's their attitude. Do you really believe that man could say that? You're looking at me, aren't you? Same thing. Oh, listen, that's a beauty, isn't it? Man, that'll test your mettle. That'll make you wonder where he came from and where you came from and both of you going. Because if he's going where you think you're going and want to go and you deny that, and he is going, you better come around to what he said. Or he better come around to what you believe and I believe. Everybody talk about heaven ain't going there. And everybody talk about knowing things from God didn't get it from God. You better have thus saith the Lord hanging around you somewhere. Now, no, you're not going to get it by silver and gold. You can't do it. Who by him, he said, manifest. Who by him do believe in God? That's what we do. That raised him up from the dead. The only way you can believe in God is through Jesus Christ and gave him glory. That your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not a corruptible, but incorruptible spora, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever, for all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withered and the flower fails up, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Peter says right here, I'm preaching the absolute, true, revealed word of Almighty God. You can say what you want. He said, I'm telling you something. There's nothing you can buy this gospel with. So if you paid your tithes, you can't say, I paid my tithes, Lord. I got an entrance into heaven. I did this. When you pay your tithes, and you're going by a spiritual law financially, then you can go to God and say, Lord, I've obeyed your word. I have sown the seed. I have done right by the Spirit of God in my heart and my life. My motives have not been corrupt. I'm standing by now, Lord, and letting you work because you gave me a promise. And when you do that, you're right on top of everything. Now, you can even do that as a sinner. Yep. And you can die a millionaire. Yep. Or a multimillionaire. But you can't buy salvation. So, if you don't pay tithes, you're disobedient to the word of God, to that special promise in there. That's all I can tell you, and that's all I see. And I'm encouraging everyone to obey the word of God for their own good, not for mine. Absolutely not. As I said a while ago, what if the squeeze came on? Now, let's just look at that squeeze 1 second. The question came on, Brother Branham, should we join a union or should we drop away from the union? Oh, he said, it's okay to belong now, but wait. He said, you'll know when they tell you you got to belong to this, which means join the world church to be able to work. Now, was he talking to us or was he talking to the foolish virgin? Well, now, you can sit around and try to figure that out and say, well, I believe Brother Bear will be gone. Now, Justin Indy, he said the third pull goes into absolute dynamic, I forget the exact words now, under the squeeze. Now, does that mean we're going to create squirrels, as somebody said, and bring loaves of bread into existence, turn water to wine? Find me where the prophet said it. Then why try to figure out what's going to happen when you don't even know what's happening? Leave it. I haven't got a clue. Now they're telling me, preachers are preaching, say we got to do these works of act of faith to bring about the rapture. What did you do to bring about the revelation? See, I'm trying to preach a common sense, fundamental truth. Don't give way to money one way or the other. Obey the word of God. Search your hearts and see if your motive is right. That's all that's required. A certain preacher one day talked to Brother Branham. Brother Branham said, look, he said, don't keep asking God for things. Just his admonition was just walk in the light. And God will bring it to you. I know we made a lot of prayer. Ask and you shall receive. Storm the gates of heaven. Like the old saying, you know, like Samson. He carried the gates of the city up the hill. To one day I smartened up and said, who in the world wants to carry gates up the hill, for Pete's sake? You know, such dumb attitudes people have. No, don't. No, the more serious we are with the Word of God, the more we're motivated by the true Spirit of Christ, the better off we are. So I just wanted to bring to your attention, look, I'm not talking to anybody on tapes here or elsewhere and say, look, if you don't tithe, you're not a part of the message. And I didn't say that for one minute. But I can tell you one thing, and I've said it many, many times, it's all through the Scripture, that there is a correlation between the financial, the material, the mundane, and the spiritual. Because the Bible distinctly says, if you cannot handle the unrighteous mammon, who will commit the true riches of God? And what is the inheritance in the saints? The Word of God. I don't believe anybody, especially a minister, who leads the people astray on the truth of the Laodicean age, the truth of proper giving at all, as Brother Branham set it forth, and he set it forth as a minister and to the ministers. And I can tell you this, I've not done it myself. I might have come pretty close at times because I didn't mean to. You know, have nothing left. But Brother Branham said, what I get at the end of the week, he said, I don't worry about even tithing in the sense that he wanted strict to a tithe. He went way beyond it. And he said, what I have at the end of the week, I just empty my pockets. But first of all, he paid the tithe. Then at the end of the week, what he had over, he gave to ministers, gave it around charitably. That's his own testimony. You'll hear it yourself on tape. You listen to it. He said, and he starts over again the first of the week. I'm not telling anybody to do those things. Just because Brother Branham did it doesn't mean you and I will do it. Perhaps we don't have the grace to do it. Perhaps we're not supposed to do it. There are certain things God tells us to do. We do them in the right spirit. Then we're going to be just fine. So that's the idea here. There is an understanding I want to get across to everybody. You're not going to miss the rapture, as far as I know, if you don't pay tithes. I don't believe for one minute. Nothing that says that. Nothing that says you get any special merit for it. It's a command of God, and with the command of God, there is the privilege of receiving from God what is in it, that what is there, that God said He would give you and help you and what you might receive. But don't give with the understanding of getting huge sums back. Or you'll end up like the rich young ruler and your heart will be completely deceived and corrupt. If God shines His countenance upon any of you, where, like, for instance, if the Lord should prosper you, which, hey, I don't even like to talk about those things. What will you do with what you have when you get it? See, that's the thing right there. We're looking at the spiritual above everything. Not arguing with God, not trying to twist His arm, but Lord, if You say it, that's all I want to know. So I think I want to lay that all to rest now so we don't have any more trouble, because I know the more I talk about it, the more people get the idea that I'm try to put a little reverse psychology on people to have the money roll in. Look, as I said before and I say again, I don't like handling money on the record and writing checks. It's just something I've got to do in the ministry. All right. I mentioned also, just as we were closing, from Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and I don't think I had any problem with anybody on this, but I want to just go back a bit, where it says in the book of Ephesians, the 5th chapter there, Paul speaking, and he says here in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, notice he speaks of, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that it should be holy without blemish. So ought men to love their wives, their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery that I speak concerning Christ and church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, in here, we saw how in this hour that the world church went from gifts to money, and fulfilling Paul when he said the love of money is the root of all evil, that's what motivates him. But the bride takes the giver above the gifts. The bride comes out of the Laodicean mess at the voice of the prophet, who is the voice of Almighty God, according to the book of Revelation chapter 3. If any man hear my voice, that's one person, and open their mouth, come in and sup with him and he with me. That's a face-to-face confrontation, even as Moses and Paul had, which William Branham arrogated to himself scripturally and by vindication. That he saw the pillar of fire, which was in contact with him, you might say eyeball to eyeball, face to face, even as with Moses, even apparently. In other words, God appeared in a pillar of fire. William Branham saw, same as Moses and Paul, and he was able to give us the absolute living word of the living God. Now, we took the same example last Sunday that Paul gave to husbands relative to how Christ dealt with and now deals with his bride. And, in other words, this is what is going on at this time. And we go back to 1 Peter to set our picture, the 2nd chapter, 11 to 25. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your behavior honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you, I don't think I want that one. Oh, the third chapter. Third chapter is the one to go with. We're looking at, beg your pardon. Let him show evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now, you notice in here that there's also the understanding that I'll where it's mentioned that in marriage that there must be the compatibility of the wife and the husband, or God cannot answer the prayers, or there is a possibility. And I say that it's more than a possibility. It's a warning that the answer to prayer cannot come in a house that is full of strife. If the man and the woman are at loggerheads, and they are not truly reconciled one to the other in Christ, where the man knows his place and the woman knows her place, that goes right to the realm of the physical with your own relationship in marriage. Your prayers can be hindered. And hindering doesn't mean just delayed. They'd be delayed, of course, until you smartened up. We all smartened up and got in a harmony one with another. So, all right. Let's go back now to the beginning. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the behavior of the wives, while they behold your chaste behavior coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward appearing, adorning of plaiting of hair, and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. That word ornament doesn't even need to be in there. In other words, a meek and quiet spirit, uncorrupted, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, that means that he was the head of the house, what it boils down to, because Lord means master, or the one that's superior in that particular rank. Whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Now, if you're looking at Sarah and you're her daughter, you're looking at New Jerusalem. See, because that's our New Jerusalem. Our Sarah is from above. We're not looking at a physical. Remember, that's Galatians, so don't get yourself fooled on that one. So there's a relationship there, right from the home to the bride. Well, you can't deny it because I'm reading it to you. See, you say you're part of the bride. There's got to be a home relationship here, a family relationship. And notice it says here, which I talked about a second ago, likewise, husband, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. See? Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. You pray for each other, because we're talking about husband and wife relationship here, knowing that you are thereunto called, and you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue, be on his lips, and they speak no guile, and so on. Now let's go back to verse 1. Then I'll go back and show you something else. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection. Now, if you're going to use the word likewise, you've got to have something previously to liken it to. Is that right? All right. That being the case, we're going to go to the previous chapter, the second chapter. Now, 11th verse, dearly beloved, I beseech you, strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Have your behavior honest among the Gentiles, or as they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's our day. Submit yourselves in every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to king or as supreme, unto governors as them that are sent for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise them to do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence ignorance of the foolish men. Of foolish men, see? As free and not having your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your own masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. In other words, don't get entangled in the fight. Just say, okay, that's pretty tough. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience sake toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Now see, that's right there for a man. For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, that this is kind of with God. For even hereunto are we called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now he's laying out here proper Christian conduct. Who, when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body in the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we healed. For we were sheep going astray, but now return to the shepherd and bishop of our souls, likewise you wives. So he's laid it out here in the book of the previous chapter for the men. And they're the ones that have to be the leaders in spirituality. Now, how come all the men put it on their wives? My wife is meek, and she does this, and always the meek little woman that bears the children, that suffers, and everything else. And she's been made a slave, and she's made been a prostitute to men's rottenness. But the men always put it on the women. The women are to be nice and nice and nice. What about the men? The men are supposed to be slapped around for Christ's sake and keep their mouths shut. They're supposed to take it on the chin like men of God. Now, how many men live up to it? How many men can die to themselves when they get married in order to live for their wives? That's what Jesus did. And marriage is a debt. You die to every other woman. You die to everything but your wife and your coming family. As Brother Branham said, I get a good wife. If she takes care of me and the children, washes my clothes, irons my shirts. He said, I'd work till the blood came from my fingers. He said, the best thing a man can have outside of salvation is a good woman. If God could have given anything better to Eve than a good Adam, than a wife, he'd have done it. Now, here's what the Laodicean age done. For money. That thing in their hearts. That evil that was just like the root of sin itself. The good that I would do, I cannot. But they're so mixed up. They can't tell evil from righteousness. They can't tell wickedness from righteousness. They can't tell those that serve God from those that don't serve God. They're miserable, wretched, blind, and don't even know it. That's why you've got divorced today. That's why you've got a family messed up. And that's why women are leaving home, leaving husbands and children in a greater percentage than the men are. Why? Because they take the prostitute churches. But let's go a little further. How many men type the real church? How many men really type and walk in the footsteps of the Lord? It tells you right here. Hey. Now, who in the world wants to go home and spill everything on his wife? I know she doesn't want it. And who wants to go home and have the wife spill everything on him? So when I mentioned the condition last Sunday, I want you to know, I'm not interested in what you and I do here, although I am, to a degree. What our personal lives are like. I'm bringing out the late more than ever I'm bringing out to confront you with your personal lives and my with mine. Are we actually what we should be in this age? Now, could it be this type of behavior that brings about the rapture, if anything's going to bring it about? Well, I tell you no, because nobody knows anything about the rapture except we have the events leading to it. It hasn't been given to us. We know there's a shout, there's a voice, and there's a trumpet. We know what the shout is, putting the church in order. And when the church is put in order, it doesn't only mean the word is restored, it means the people themselves are walking in the light. With the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing. So I wanted to bring this out and show you what I was saying last Sunday because I didn't get to the whole thing. There's an order laid down for men to act like Jesus. And there's an order laid down to the women to act as though they're married to Jesus. Which they are. Because the church is represented by a woman and the woman is to be a bride. Now remember, Eve never grew up. She was presented to Adam, even as Adam didn't grow up. Adam was there, created. Part uncreated. What was breathed into him when he became a living soul was the Holy Spirit, that little bit of the Holy Spirit. And that constituted his life from God as the Son of God. Then he was given Eve with the same life to propagate and bring many sons unto glory, because Jesus died and rose to bring sons unto glory. Now, if that's not a male, you tell me what male is. Thou shalt serve the Lord thy God, and only him only shalt thou obey. That they got a female spirit out there running around. I can't stand it. You know something? I've watched these men who believe that. I've watched their wives. Shall I gossip? I won't. But you know enough. I've watched their wives. You can have them. No problem. You can have them. I wouldn't say every single one was any kind of a trollop if I don't say that. I don't say that 1 minute. I just haven't seen what I would believe, that I've seen in other women married to godly men. Could be wrong. Maybe I'm jaundiced. Maybe I am. But notice unto here, Christ suffered. Men suffer. Suffering brings about character. Now, what about the women? We read all about the women. They don't frustrate their husbands. They don't figure that he's just a walking paycheck and he's not earning enough. He should earn more, though God knows some should earn more and some can earn more. Oh, yeah. No problem there. Just raise your heights, your sights. You'd be surprised what can be done. But we're bringing this out for just the purpose of showing you that, that in this age here, we have those that purport to be the wife of Christ, sitting as a queen, no widow, at the end time, the Roman Catholic Church with all her prostitute daughters, and we see the last church, the Pentecostals, sold their husband down the brink for gifts, and said, now just a minute, William Branham came on the scene and he's nothing but the outcome or the growth of what we had back in 1906 when we spoke in tongues and the Holy Spirit came and gifts were in the church. Now we're seeing what God can do in one man. And no doubt this is a pattern that will continue, but it didn't. All the men that rose up, where are they today? You got one man left, Benny Hinn. And Benny Hinn is, for a while he had nine gods till they Assemblies of God called him in and set him straight. There's only three of them. Well, I don't know. I'd sooner have nine than just three if I was going to have some kind of a warfare. And if I could get the attention at least of six out of the nine, I think I've got the ball rolling in my favor. You know, the odds are with me. You know, it's better than just having one God against you. On the other hand, it's better to have one God and him for you. Then you don't have to worry about what's going on out there. Well, they called him in and they got him straightened out, so-called, on the theology. But he still would reach over and blow on him and touch him, and they'd fall down. Now, Brother Branham categorically said, that is of the devil. He said, how do you know, Brother Bill? Because he told me. And he said, I won't tell you where it started. He didn't need to. I already knew. And the biography's up by the man. All started with Lauren Fox. Yep. And when he got a little bit worried about it, he stopped doing it. Instead, he said the anointing left him, so he went back and they fell like ten pins and then on. Now they got this bunch in Toronto, and they're the I don't know if they're the woofer doopers or what they are, but they have this holy laughter. Now look at Pentecost. Look at, I'm 81 years old. I was saved in Pentecost when I was about, 18 years old or 17, somewhere there. And we used to laugh for joy. Why, we'd even ready to climb a wall or disintegrate. It was great. It was nothing but the emotions played upon. It wasn't real because it didn't bear the fruit it should bear. That's not, God wasn't in it. So man goes there, understand, and he has some kind of a problem.
And he doesn't intend to fall down, but if he's merely touched or not even touched, he falls down, he gets up healed, he lasts for a half an hour. Hey, he could last for 3 hours and still not God. Now, it's God that healed the man, but it wasn't God that knocked him down. So where are you going to go? The line is so thin. It's like a razor blade's edge. And this is Laodicea. Now remember, money has a great deal to do with it. If you don't believe me, you just go where the big crowds are and you watch the money roll in. Look at those men that were exposed by Diane Sawyer. I don't like her methods. I wouldn't let her in my house and sit down and eat with her. Because in my books, I have no time for her. But those men, you know that they had one thing in common, a money racket. The one guy that was even endorsed by the men like Billy Graham or what he belonged to, that organization that puts their little seal upon the evangelicals. But what is their seal? That's not the seal of God. That's the seal of hell, the devil. He already got the Antichrist spirit on him. When a house burned down, he said, my house burned down. He had several houses, he understands. And the big, beautiful house didn't burn down. Maybe he had someone set it on fire. That's the word we get back from the press. I don't say the press is right. But you can see this age in which we live. Get that thing out of your heart, if it's in there. Make sure that you simply have no problem with these things. I know it's difficult, brother, sister. I'm not saying it's easy. But I'm going to tell you, we can live above Laodicea, and we must live above it. We must live above it. Get your house in order. Get your life in order. And do not go into disorder where you put your faith in anything whatsoever when it comes to materiality. Because, listen, one day we are going to die. And I'm going to ask you, what are you going to do about it? You're in the hands of God, and you can't get out. See? You're like the casting of the lots. It's in the hand of man, but the disposal, how it falls, is in the hand of God. That the Bible teaches you that. When you and I get out of here, what's going to happen to us is actually dependent upon God, what He wants to do. At the end time, He's got a controversy, and He said, you people have left me. The church has gone in for money, greedy. And the church is made up of the people, but the bride is made up of a little bride, a little Sarah group, who will not sell out for the gifts, who will not sell out for anything, but she'll call Christ her Lord. And He has laid down the principles here, what the man is like. He's laid down the principle for that's the brothers and what the sisters are like, and they compose this beautiful union where Christ died for her. And then He rose to live for her. And by the washing of water by the Word, He's going to have a bride to present to Himself. And be presented to Him. Absolutely. Because that's at the time of the incarnation. That spirit that's among us. Even Elohim Himself, with my understanding from Brother Branham, God Himself came down. And that spirit will be incarnated, crowned Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That will be the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of David. The altogether lovely, the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, you name it, 400 and some titles, 400, how many appellations, I don't know. And we're getting ready for that great day now. Brother, sister, I know in my heart, and you know in yours. See, I had this trouble years ago. I quit preaching because of money. I didn't believe what Brother Branham taught. If you're called to God, He'll provide for you. He will. He put you through the ropes, but you got to come to that place. You got to come to the place, live, die. Sink or swim, as Brother Branham said. I say, you know, he said sink or drown, which is the truth. You come to that place where you sell out to God, and you must be sold out to Him. Because remember, if His eye is on the sparrows, the song said His eye is on us. So I want to bring that to your attention. There is, at the end time, there is a bride who is not taken up with materiality. There's a people who want to obey and serve God. And all else is put to one side because the great giver Himself is here. And we are going to the one who gave Himself and died upon Calvary. The shedding of His blood, the death, is like our solemn marriage vows. It's all over. It's between two people now. Now, how are those two people going to act? Well, how does Jesus act? He's living for us. He mediates. He intercedes. He's answering our prayers. He's on the throne right now, ready to receive a bride to sit in the throne with him. Where's that throne going to be? He's going to be sitting on the throne of David right here in the millennium, in temple worship for 1,000 years. A glorious bride down here, without spot, without wrinkle. Worshiping God, living in an atmosphere that we cannot even begin to think what that atmosphere is like and what the things of God are. And that's what's going on now, and that's what I believe marriage is like. Those who are truly happily married with good wives, and I trust this church, every single one of you are, that there'll be no further, if there is any problems, there'll be no further problem. If you'll come to the place, and it's taken me many years to come to that place. My wife did a lot for me. And now it's my turn to do for her. And if I don't do it, there's something radically wrong with the wellsprings of my soul. That I wonder how much I belong to God or how much God's got in me. Right? That's right. And I make no bones about it. It's right on tape. It's right in the record. I raised my hand. She's done so much for me. Yep, it's my turn now. Always was my turn. But never is now. To be faithful in love with each other. To serve according to truth each other. To live and to die is what my Bible says. And it doesn't say anything else. So if you've not had respect for each other, it's time you got it. Because the day is closing in on you very, very rapidly. If you're still shouting and fussing and fuming and griping, get over it and get over it now. Because tomorrow's sun may never break upon this land. As far as you and I are concerned, we could be dead. Or it'll break all right. It'll break with all the torments that can be brought upon this earth where men will gnaw their tongues in pain and still curse God. Those who one day rejoiced in the Lamb will say, save us from the wrath of the Lamb. I don't want to be in that crowd. You'll grow up. You'll learn. You'll come to the place where God wants you. Yeah, you will. You don't have to pull any deals, brother, sister. Or to trick anybody. You'll get there. You don't think so? You will. You will. Yeah, you will. Because it's a marriage where two become one. Not two flesh, one. One flesh only needs one mind, one soul, one spirit. But put it this way, one soul, one spirit, one mind. And to both have the mind of Christ, it'll work in you until he brings you there. Yeah. So, as Paul said, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We're not dead. We're living. And we should live in that atmosphere. Not like blind, wretched, miserable Laodicea. That thinks she has so much and is bankrupt and can't even go to the court to apply either chapters 11 and 13. I don't have it. I wish I did. We'll try to do something. Or complete bankruptcy. I don't have it. Now I just make fools out of the people that had confidence in me. She sits there. She doesn't look at herself with any guilt, with any application of the Word of God to search your heart. She walks on, I'm rich. I don't need a thing. She's turned down the same as that rich young man did, the leadership, the headship of Almighty God. Well, we don't want that. And by the grace of God, we won't have it.
and our time is gone. But look to yourselves as never before to be kinder, more gentle, more available where it's necessary. Because let me tell you, you won't lose by it. You'll gain the richest life you've ever had. You'll find the greatest satisfaction that you've ever had. And you certainly will receive the goodness of God poured out upon you. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, again we take time as we look at this scripture, that the sermon that Brother Branham gave us, and we examine the things of Laodicea, taking perhaps more time than we wanted, but then coming to the glorious union of Christ and a bride, exemplified right in the home in a good marriage. Lord, I pray that if it's a husband that needs something, the woman will try to help him get it. And if it's a woman that needs something, the man will stand there demanding of himself to be a true representative to see that his wife has it. Because we know that's exactly what Jesus has done. He didn't look out for himself. He looked out for us, and he's still looking out for us. And we pray that we may, because of his grace and goodness, are still looking out for us. Each one of us be fully amenable. Yes, Lord, even zealous. Absolutely zealous to come to the place where Brother Branham spoke of the stature of a perfect man, to see the grace and goodness of God in each person, each headship, and each wife, Lord, and in the children, that we know we can have, not something that tantalizes us and say, yes, that's right, that's what it should be, but we've got some grace over here, and we've got something else over here that to cover if we don't have it. And that could be true, we know, Lord. But you've told us that there is a grace that accompanies truth, that truth and grace always go together. And we can have this in our lives and have a church, Lord, and you want a church, and we want to be a part of that church, which is fully consecrated to you as one mind, one soul, one spirit. A part of that word, and living for our that word, which has rid itself of all encumbrances, and now stands clear with the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ the righteous, ready to descend to meet a bride in the air. So Lord, help us to that end, to see that there's nothing in here that can be gained, but can be gained, Lord, because we look to you. Help us to that end, that we do not go through life with remorses and looking at ourselves with anger because we fail. But let us, Lord, come to that place where we walk in triumph over the world, the flesh, and the devil, and fulfill your will and your commandments. Because that's what we want, Lord, and that's what you want. And I believe together we can certainly see it consummated. Help us, therefore, to that end. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just read a little bit here before we have the communion foot washing. And, of course, I'm just going to back to John, the book of John, where we see the original setting forth of the scripture here in the 13th chapter. John, there's not a better one to narrate this than John, though we know that Peter is very commendable in his setting forth in the book of Peter what Christ accomplished by the shedding of his blood. I don't believe that John put it as well, but John here is narrating. He's a scribe, and it says here in the second verse, "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." Now, you know here that the word supper comes from the word sup. The Bible said, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I'm going to sup with him. Now,
the supping is over as far as Brother Branham giving us the Word of God, which we are eating at this point, and by the grace of God is coming through our lives, so that we are more and more like that Word, piling word upon word. Now remember, there's a life in the Word that's absolutely separate from the life that you and I live by the Spirit that is given to us, allowed, but not of God. The soul does come from God. You've got a brain which interacts with your spirit, which in turn acts with your soul. And if you and I fill our minds with this Word, and one of the best ways to fill your mind with the Word is by talking it. Now, you know as well as I do that, and you've been to school like I've been to school, that when somebody thought you knew how to solve a certain problem or could help them, they'd come to you, and you, by realizing you didn't know as much as you should know, but by actually talking and trying to help the person, you suddenly got illumination. You know, the thing began to break upon you. And you know that to be true. And what the secret of the whole thing is nothing but repetition, that's all. It's just the more you repeat, the more you come into a line with that repetition, because you don't break any old habits. They tell you that scientifically, there's no such thing as breaking an old habit. That's proven, you know, physiologically, you build new patterns. So if you're going to talk this Word, there's no way that you can talk it except you get into it. And then when you get in and start talking, it is going to start making patterns, especially if you believe it. Now, if you're going to fight it, well, hallelujah. I don't care if you fight it. I mean, I don't mean you people here. I don't care who fights it. What that person's going to do if fights it, his little wrinkles in his brain that go down by spirit to his heart, he's going to get a wrinkled heart that's full of furrows that won't hold water. Just be a mess. It's like when you take a tractor out in the field and you get it all full of these ruts and things, and who in the world can possibly get through it? Pretty soon the tractor bogs down, then the farmer's got to yell for help. I guess enough of you know about farming to see that happen. Of course, you say, well, on my farm, I got this huge tractor that pulls others out. Well, who cares? My point's made anyway, and you know what I'm talking about. So, a supper having been finished, the message having been given, the life having been lived, Jesus is going to depart the scene. And, having loved his own, he loved them to the end, and then he sent the Holy Spirit, then he sent Paul, the anointed one, to the Gentiles to bring the Word. So here we see here. Now, our supper has ended as far as the production of food has been concerned, or is concerned. Spiritual food in due season, we have it. Can't add a word, can't take a word. That which is perfect has come. It's over. All right. So, what happens? Now, let's face it. Who had the ability to confront Brother Branham? Nobody. The time he challenged Chicago, not one came forward and he said, you're smarter than I thought you were. It's right on the tape. Right on the tape. He said, leave the first man to come forward. And he carried out feet first. They didn't dare challenge him. No, they couldn't challenge the St. Bernard dog. But a little chihuahua, yip, 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 behind his back. Those that dared to tempt God had diseases upon them, and they died with it. Others died in accidents. One woman died a terrible death. I said, I wouldn't want my cow to have Bill Branham's religion. She suffered so ungodly pain, the freckles. And freckles don't come out in your face like warts and pimples. Every place a freckle was, it came, stood right up with agony. Now, of course, supper's over. Spiritual food in due season delivered. My, how they talk big now. People that say they believe this message are turning back. What about the guy that was out west? Something about him never did appeal to me.
But next thing we find him involved with one of the deacon's wives, and now he's back in the Catholic Church.
What did he believe? He didn't believe supper's over. He didn't believe the food's out there presented. If he had to believe that, he wouldn't have gone. What happened? The dog returned his vomit the side of the wall. Happening all the time. How many preach this message pure from the message? We got involved Pentecost and gifts. One fellow lied to me on the phone. He said, "Brother Bill," I don't have microphones in the pew to pick up. He said, "But that's not the bad thing." He said, "There's no message to pick up if you did have them there." He had the microphones right there. He lost two people out of his church because they heard him say it right in the phone call. Now, what do they want to lie about? You believe in gifts? You want them on the floor? Have them on the floor. Of course, I'm gone. Anybody going to tell me you got a gift of discerning spirits? Can't even go in that room. I'm not trying to take away gifts. As long as there's a true bride, there'll be a true gift of tongues. Where it is, don't ask me. Don't ask me. Take that them to the bride. Maybe some little person's got it. Don't ask me. Forget it. I don't know. I can't deal with those things. When they turned down Brother Branham, they turned down me because we were going to go in it together. I know that too. I don't think I can prove it anymore because most of the people are dead now. Now, Judas got ready to betray him. Sell the message down the river. How do you sell this message down the river? By taking it and defiling it. How does Satan trick Eve? Gave her the word of God, twist it. Twist his message. That's what it is. Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Now, what's God doing right now? Putting all things under his feet, putting the church in order. And church order is not putting a little room with gifts in it. Come on. Church order is putting a bride in order by the Word, and the Holy Spirit fulfilling the Word in her, and she reciprocating in love to her husband. Who is the Word? And she, of course, is part of that Word. He rises from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. Where is he now? On the Father's throne? Going to meet us in the air. We know that. He poureth water in a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet. He wiped the towel girded with. What's happening? Jesus is doing now? He's washing with water a bride to present her to himself. How's it being done? By God himself. Show me when Jesus ever did anything on his own. You and I don't even do anything on our own. According to the literal rendering of Scripture, whatever you and I have from God must be used by the God within us, what he gave us, and it's manifested correctly. Until that time, if you and I do it, no matter what he's given us, we're wrong. We're prostituting the gospel. We're shut up to God. Sovereignty. That's a neglected subject. Nobody wants the sovereignty of God. They want to put to it or take from it. They want to look back or look ahead. Sovereignty looks right now. That's it. Now, poured out the Holy Spirit. Then comes Simon Peter and said, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet, Simon?" Jesus said, "What I do, you don't know now. But you'll know hereafter." You tell me that we knew of Brother Branham while he was alive, really knew what was going on? You know, the strange thing is that some of them that caught it, left it. Can't get them to talk about it. You know that? You don't know because you see, unless I tell you, because you're not in on these things. But I know. Because I'm here and I was there. And I'm still here. And I'm still telling you. There it is right here in Scripture. You tell me Scripture doesn't repeat? Scripture repeats. And he said, "You're going to after it." He said, "You'll never wash my feet." Some say, "I won't have a part with William Branham." Who's William Branham? Well, there he is right there. What's that picture? Scientifically proven. Yeah. Everything about this message scientifically proven. Remember Walker's vision? The voice that thundered, and the great white horse rider Indian chief William Branham that rode by. Science looked up at him and said, went right back to what they're doing. They're test tubes. They didn't care two bits that their test tubes were proving a spiritual message from God. Huh? One mother, two fathers, right? Science. Now, your great-great-great-grandfather, great-great-grandmother get you. Science just proved it. Scientific message. Starting with that scientifically proved pillar of fire. The eye of the camera caught the light. The only true supernatural picture in the world. Everything proven. What more do you want? You should feel good now. Start climbing a wall screaming. Well, you know something? I don't care if this message gets in your legs or not. I want it in your heart. For in the soul comes out these things. And from the heart, there is either the goodness and wisdom and grace of God or adulteries and fornication and murder. Despicable reprobate. Right? So Jesus said, if I don't wash, you got no part with me. William Branham said, I came to dress a bride, to wash a bride, and the waters of separation. Who needs William Branham? Throw him out. Throw out God. You're looking at me, aren't you? That's what he said. Oh my blessing. Yeah. A certain guy quoted one time to another fella that a prophet was a living word of God manifested. He said, blasphemy, blasphemy, blasphemy. He said he believed the message. So my good buddy said, just a minute, I'll tell you where I got that. Right? And he quoted it because I just gave him the quote the day before. I found it and I thought that's a pretty nice quote. So he gave it to him, showed him where it was underlined. Where is he today? Well, from where he is right now, I'd say he's got sucked hook, line, and sinker into Jesus only. When could Jesus be his own father? Do you know that Trinity and oneness is the same foul doctrine? You know that? The woman with the son, the baby boy on her lap, where it says the child is the husband of the mother. So the father is the son. Is he? Sons have beginnings. Stick around. You'll find the fallacy. I don't rejoice in it. I'm going to stick my ground any day because I'm giving way to that stuff. Amen. Brother Branham said oneness and Trinity were both wrong. They both stood still for the prophet. Miss Oneness, Miss Trinity only just barely looked at him as though he were unique. Miss Oneness was a little more coy and shy, and she looked at him as though he might be worth looking at. But they both went off with the devil. Mr. Word, right? Was that his vision? That was his vision. So if you haven't changed your understanding of oneness and Trinity, you're still out there in the world. You know, hey, I don't enjoy saying that. I don't say to make me feel good and make me right and you feel good and you feel... That's not the point. There's a lot of things God's Word said that doesn't make either one of us feel too good. But it's time to listen to the Word of God the way it's written. He said, if I don't wash, you got no part with me. William Branham said, there's no life outside of this message. What are you going to do about that? And Peter said, Lord, not my feet, only my hands and my head. He said, look, you're carrying this too far. You only need to get corrected where the correction is necessary. You only need to get cleaned up where you need to get cleaned up where you're dirty. And that's a Brother Branham. He corrected the errors. He never came and gave us a whole new set of doctrine, a whole new this. He never said there wasn't a rapture. He never said there wasn't a resurrection. He never said there wasn't atonement. He never said there wasn't healing. Before, and came along and gave it. He said, it's all there, but there's mistakes in it. I corrected it. You know, why? Change the whole thing. Wash my whole body. Where do you think Luther is? Do you think he's a sleazebag? They're trying to make him in Germany now? Pretty soon they're going to be telling you that Wesley had girlfriends on the side. That's why he rode his horse 100,000 miles. To see about 100,000 girlfriends or something. They'll be telling anything pretty soon that everybody's a sleazebag. Listen, there's a popular... One day I'm going to give you some popular words that are in the lexicon today of everybody's tongue. One is revisionism. You know what a revisionist is? He's a pseudo-historian who wants to make you think things were as he'd like to think they are because he believes that condition is to be. He's talking out of his heart, his filthy, rotten heart. That's why they say BCE now, before Christian era. You mustn't say BC before Christ. You say BCE. Hogwash is BC. We may have to die for that one day. I don't think so. I think the Pope's going to make sure it's before Christ. I can't bet on it, but I just got an idea. He's going to skin those birds that come against him. You know what? You reput yourself. Do you think we don't reap? We sow. I'm sowing a message tonight. I'm going to reap it. If I'm teaching you wrong, it's going to come back on me. You bet it'll come back on me. If I'm teaching you right, then it's in your lap. What kind of ground are you? See, every whit clean. Now, so therefore, with Brother Branham correcting the error, we now have the perfect Pauline revelation from Brother Branham. Doesn't mean you and I got it. It means we have it here. Look at it. Now, he knew who would betray him. He said, therefore, you're not all clean. That goes two ways now. He could have washed Judas all over. Didn't do any good. He that needeth not say, wash his feet. Clean are, but not all. Now, he's telling you here that not all the disciples were clean, but he also says to Peter, all you need is your feet washed. But this other fellow doesn't get anything. Judas doesn't get a thing. So after he had washed their feet and taken a raiment, he sat down and he said, know you not what I've done to you? And you call me Lord and Master, and you say, well, for so I am. So William Branham says, you call me the prophet of God vindicated. He said, you say you believe me, then why don't you obey me? That's what he said. I know it's right on the tape. And he said, you say, well, for so I am. I am the latter which was for to come. And that's it. Now he said, if I then, your Lord and Master, wash your feet, you ought to wash your feet. You know what for? That's the part that's not clean. That's the part that you walk on. That's the part where we go astray, because a bad walk means we're not walking the Lord. So what does he say to each other? Lift up the hands that hang down. Make straight paths for the feet that are going astray. Get together, love each other, help each other. Don't criticize to the point where you make it a documentary of condemnation. If there's criticism there and justified, then the thing didn't do something about it. Help people. Help people. That's the big thing that the church needs, to help everybody in the right way. Not to help them into Rome now. Because you can do a million things for a million people and do good. Doesn't mean a thing. Unless you give them the word. You know what I mean? You sure you can do good, and nobody forbids that. I'm putting this on a higher level. You know, if we don't tell them the truth about a vindicated prophet, that God sent a man, and this is how we come to the things of God and to God himself, what good is it? Now, I said, if I've done this, so should you. Did William Branham do that? Every single time. I've given you an example. You should do as I've done. The servant is no greater than his Lord. And so on, right down the line. Well, that's what we're looking at tonight in the death of Jesus Christ. And that's when he said, over here now, he tells us that what I do now, giving you this bread, giving you this wine, they show forth my death until I come. Now, what did Jesus do? He died for a bride. He rose to live for her. And so we thank God that our union was made possible to him through the shed blood. And now we know that our union is in effect absolutely because we have a vindicated word. And you know, brother, sister, when you really come to stop and think about this, how in the world could we know for one single solitary instance that we have any hope, even the vaguest hope, concerning a part in the rapture unless there was a vindicated word concerning it? And you had a part of that word. You couldn't. You couldn't do it. Now think over what I just said. It's on tape. Want to play it back? You go ahead. But my point is well taken. For all you have within yourself and all that you hope that you might have, you really don't know. Except for a vindicated word. You don't know. Now, if you take that vindicated word and I take it in our hearts, we're part of it and it's a part of us. There's no way that we could possibly miss the rapture because we alone have the revelation of it. Brother Branham said the bride was waiting for it. So here we are in this end time period. No matter where you go in Scripture, you can see Scripture repeating. You can see the hour in which you live. And that is what we're looking at this time. So let's rise at this time and we'll come forward to partake of the hymns and we'll go into foot washing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, at this time as we look to you for grace, amazing grace, Lord, to be partakers of that which you have set forth here that the church should do. We must be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, fully immersed in water. We must also partake of these emblems, Lord, representing the broken body and the shed blood, which is to you personally, and are believing it and adhering to it and knowing what it is truly about and what it does. And then, Lord, we know also that the washing of the feet is also set forward. And that is that, Lord, the correction that we know to come to those who are in the bride. All will not take it. There will be those who cannot take this word, but there will be those, Lord, we know who do. And those who do, then, Lord, we know that so should we bear one another's burdens and so work with each other. In a spirit of love and humility, knowing that we can be tested and tried and even fall. Even as you said in your word, that do not be spiritually lifted up. No way, shape, and form. Because if we do things like that, then we know that we are liable ourselves to fall. Then who would lift us up? We know, Lord, you will. But you have asked your people to be like you, to help each other in love and kindness and do those things which will be for edification. Even as Paul said, I'm not saying these things in order to hurt you. I'm saying these things to edify you. It's not that I have an axe to grind, but I have a sword, even as the prophet, to dress you. And these are things, Lord, that we must remember, each and every one of us, to do these things. And by your grace, Lord, we shall certainly continue to do everything we can. And we know we have enough grace to fulfill every component of the of showing forth and manifesting the love of Christ in human vessels and to those who also are of us and need help. So may we, Lord, be like Paul, who said, we are not stretching beyond ourselves, but one thing we will do, we'll stretch unto you. We will help you. We'll do everything we can to help you. So, Lord, help us to be, make us more aware of our abilities that lie within us and the fruitage we have at our fingertips and in our lives to see these things amongst us and bearing the manifestation as we so desire. Not just pray about it, not just talk about it, but actually believe and enter into a faith covenant as never before that the grace and works of God, the Word of God, may be fully over our hearts, minds, and lives as Brother Branham told us they could be until we come to the place. And God, may we be helped at this point to realize he spoke the truth, that we can be living, he said, living statues, living images, living people that really are manifested to be the gospel of Jesus Christ, the works of the Lord of glory. Even as he said, we're little messiahs right down the line. He said so many things to us to set our sights at the far even beyond anything we'd ever done, knowing this is that hour and all things are possible. So we partake tonight, Lord, may it be with faith as never before and grace as never before and hope as never before, so we can abide in the truth as never before going onward. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, amen. So that emblems are blessed before the Lord.